Years ago, before I met Christy, she was involved with a prison ministry in Texas. She spent some time with women on death row, something that not a lot of people have the opportunity to do, but she did. Most of them didn't want to participate in a Christian service, which they were there to do, but about six women came out of their cells. They were shackled and sat in a circle with guards naturally all around. One of these inmates was Carla Faye Tucker. You may have heard the name. She was on death row for killing two people with a pickaxe while they slept. Carla told Christy that before she went to prison, she couldn't remember a time when she wasn't strung out on drugs. Her own mother gave her drugs and sold her into an adult type of slavery when she was only 12. By the time she was 25, Carla was so far gone that she barely seemed like a human being anymore. But while in prison, Carla found a Bible in her cell, a gift from a prison ministry. "I didn't understand a lot of what I was reading," she said. "But before I knew it, I was in the middle of my cell room floor on my knees asking God to forgive me. So I turned my life over to Him, what was left of it." Sometimes we forget the power that God has to get a hold of people. The simple hearing or reading of God's word, even with a heart like Carla's. She asked Christy's group if they could sing "Amazing Grace." Amazing Grace. Tears streamed down her face while she sang. After they finished, she said, "I'm so glad that I ended up in prison so Jesus could get a hold of me."
Amen.
Amen indeed. That was Carla Faye's story. That is also really the story of Jonah. These are examples of how God works, and God does not change. He relentlessly and unfailingly pursues sinners to reveal His amazing grace. Maybe you'll notice a bit of yourself in this story this morning, the story of Jonah from Jonah chapter 3. First, in chapter 1, we've already seen that Jonah, who, although a believer in Yahweh, is not in a right standing before Him. Secondly, we saw this in the pagan sailors who ended up turning to God. And thirdly, today in chapter 3, we'll see how God gets a hold of the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. So first, if you remember, Jonah had tried to flee from God's presence to avoid wasting his time on the evil empire of Assyria. Like the story that I mentioned last time about the dog Togo and his owner Sepala, God's rebellious child couldn't escape his heavenly father. God is so interested in Jonah's restoration that He appoints a fish of all things as His instrument of reconciliation. Again, thank God for irresistible grace. Jonah then marinades in the belly of the fish for 3 days, stewing over his life choices. Then the fish spits him out onto dry ground, and that's where we find him in our passage this morning. So if you're not there already, please turn to Jonah chapter 3. Just 10 verses. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go inside the city, going a day's journey, calling out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. It's the word of God. And again, God appears to Jonah after his runaway had been vomited up on the beach. At this point, you may have expected a very serious and harsh God to Jonah lecture, but God doesn't even mention Jonah's rebellion. He simply calls him a second time. He gives Jonah a second chance without even reminding him why he needs one. That's grace. And that's what we need, even though it's hard sometimes to receive, let alone give. When we sin, or when someone else sins against us, it weighs on us. We beat ourselves up over it, even after we've repented. And partly that's because of the seriousness of sin, and we do feel it. But the bigger reason is that deep down, we don't really believe that God truly loves us as much as he did before that big mistake or series of mistakes. We treat God as if his love is as conditional as ours is. Thank God it's not. He doesn't give up on Jonah, even though he was being kind of a bad prophet. Sure, he could have used a different prophet like Amos or Hosea, who were all both walking around at the same time, and they had pretty stellar resumes. God didn't need Jonah at all. He didn't need Jonah at all. He could have spoken to the Ninevites in a diverse manner of ways. We've already seen him use wind and fish. Later on, we're going to see God work through a plant and a worm. He didn't need Jonah to be a messenger, but Jonah needed to be a messenger. Jonah, as a representative of God's people in this story, had some things going on in his heart that we all need to deal with. More on that later. Anyway, it was a mercy and a grace for God to use Jonah. And it's a mercy and a grace every time that God uses any one of us who reluctantly engage in sharing God's message to others. That grace, it shapes us. It shapes us. Often, we need to simply open up our mouths and share whatever truth of God's word that he's laid in our hearts for other people. I think of how Peter probably felt after denying Jesus, turning his back on him 3 times as he was being led away to his death. I'm sure Peter didn't feel worthy of representing Jesus anymore to those around him. Still, how did Peter know that Jesus wasn't done with him yet? I think, like Jonah, Jesus didn't bring up his failure, didn't bring up Peter's rebellion. He reminded him instead of his calling. Jesus gave him a job. "Peter, feed my sheep," he said. "Go." Did Jesus need Peter to go? Couldn't he have sent James or John or any multitude of other followers that he had at the time? Of course he could have. But God uses broken people. He seems to prioritize them, saving them, adopting them, building his kingdom through them, through us. He works through the broken so that his grace is seen even more clearly. That's the story of Jonah, the story of Israel's representative. So he is a representative of us. He's an image of us. It needs to be seen that it's God who saves sinners, not his messengers, his ministers, and that's all of you sitting out there in the audience. It needs to be seen that God is the one who saves sinners. Again, let's look at our example here in verses 3 through 4. Verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city going a day's journey. He called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" In verse 3, Jonah brings a message of condemnation to Nineveh. "You all are going to be destroyed in about a month." It's a simple message. Jonah certainly didn't need to have the gift of clever evangelism to deliver that message. Judgment's coming to this big city. And the city was huge. It was the New York City of those days. In fact, it's going to take Jonah 3 days just to walk from one end of it to the other, the center of the sea people, meaning unbelievers. 3 days. That's interesting. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? This time, Jonah doesn't need 3 days. The Ninevites hear the message on the first day. And the Bible says in verse 5, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." Wow. Talk about irresistible grace. Irresistible grace for worldly, unbelieving people. True miracle. I think it's much more remarkable than saying, "Hey, Jeff, go preach the gospel in the streets of Las Vegas on any given Friday night." It's more along the lines of, "Hey, Jeff, go put on your army uniform. Make sure that chaplain cross on your chest is visible. Grab your biggest Bible and head to Baghdad, Iraq in 2002. It's almost exactly like that, in fact, because Nineveh was located near Mosul in modern-day Iraq. And even back then, they hated the followers of Yahweh. Nineveh was a bad city. It was a huge city, full of people so vile, they sacrificed their own children on altars. They collected enemies' body parts as souvenirs of war. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah on a grander scale. Now, God, in his justice, could have justifiably wiped them off of the map. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I bet there may be more than a few of us here today who've thought the same things about the Gaza Strip, sections of Iraq, Afghanistan, etc. Wouldn't it be great if God just wiped them out like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah? Instead, this time, instead of fire, he sends them his word through his messenger. And that word rushes in and over them like a tidal wave. It was immediately effective, demonstrating the truth as we see in Hebrews 4:12, which says the word of God is living and active and is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Spirit, through the word, was so persistent, so effective, that even when the word was delivered by someone who didn't even have compassion for his audience, with no interest in their salvation, in fact, to the opposite, still the Spirit caused immediate revival. It took the prophet of God, it took him 3 days rotting in a fish to submit to God's will. It took the heathen Ninevites a single day, if that. That's the power of the work of the Spirit for salvation. And so I caution you, don't ever think that you can't share your faith to someone because you don't have all the words or because you have sin in your life that you continue to struggle with. Jonah didn't even want the Ninevites to repent, but God's word was no less effective because of any of that. Because it's not about you. It's not about your power. It's not about your effectiveness. We get so self-centered that we think it is. It's not. All this reaches the ear of the king, as we see in verse 6. He too is immediately convicted by the Spirit. God opens his heart and he recognizes his evil and the righteousness of God's judgment upon them. And so he calls for a fast, last-ditched effort to save himself and his people. Not exactly the most righteous motives. Often that's what God uses. He then says in verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent, turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Who knows, he says. I love that. Who knows what God might do? Who knows what he might do if we allow his word to speak through us and we repent and we hear it and live it? I'll tell you, you already know, there are people right now in your life that need to hear God's word. They need to hear God's word or some other form of grace. They might be Jonahs, or they might be Ninevites. Maybe there's a mom in your neighborhood who's got the worst kids, or a guy at work you desperately hope that he gets fired or gets tired of the cold weather and decides to move south. Or maybe it's somebody in your own family. Speak the truth to them. Show grace to them. Who knows what God might do? Even if your heart in it all isn't right. In the case of the Ninevites, it resulted in repentance. The king knew that he and his people do not deserve God's grace. That applies to unbelievers who commit infanticide in foreign lands. It applies to wayward prophets. It applies to troublesome people all around you, people that you know. And it even applies to you. The last verse of chapter 3 tells us how God responds to the prayers of the Ninevites. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. It's a miracle that God changes hearts and then he forgives, regardless of the gravity. Does God still work that way today? Can you trust him to use you, a person who messes up, blows your testimony, doesn't know the Bible the way you know that you should, can use even you? Of course. Carla Faye Tucker obviously would say enthusiastically, yes, absolutely, in every possible way. From that moment that she was saved in her prison cell, with nothing but the word of God alone, her life was transformed. She was so changed that even her victims' families began to advocate for her clemency. She gained international attention, and every single time the news crew showed up, she used it as an opportunity to glorify the one who saved even her. On February the 3rd, 1998, just over 25 years ago, Carla was executed. Before she died, she said, I'm going to go with Jesus now. I'll see you when you get there. As the chemicals began to flow through her body, she praised Jesus Christ, her Lord, and hummed a hymn to herself. She knew that she had absolutely nothing to fear. Why? Because she understood profoundly the nature of irresistible and efficacious grace. God changes hearts. He can change and then use stubborn religious people and callous murderers. More importantly, he can use you, and you don't even have to be good at it. But don't just take my word for it. Put God to the test. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are reminded again this morning of the nature of your grace, that it is transformative, and that it will not stop when it comes to your people. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for only allowing us to get so far as we think we're fleeing from your presence in some way, shape, or form. You don't tolerate runaways. We thank you that even the most obstinate and stubborn of us, in fact, often it's specifically those people that you use to be a beacon of light and of grace simultaneously. I thank you for choosing a stubborn, stiff-necked people, that your grace might be brought to light even more clearly. It teaches us humility and all that, but also courage as we go out into the world this week, and we seek to be that transformative agent by your grace. And so we pray all these things in your name. Amen.